Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21 is where we're going to be speaking from this morning, where we'll be jumping off from. We'll be looking at several other scriptures along with that. Before we get started, I do want to make a few announcements. I was out in the foyer, so I don't know what Tim Covern did, and apparently you missed some of them. But we did have a couple join last Sunday in the second service. Mike and Thea, is that, I believe, Mitchell, joined, and I just I want to start being able to put pictures up and from each service so we can see these people as they join our churches, so that we are continue to be one church and not one hand not know what the other hand is doing. But I was on vacation, and so I didn't make that happen this past week. So I apologize, but that's what we're gonna how we're gonna move forward with that, so that each service can say, do it. But if you know Mike and Thea, please make sure that you reach out to them and tell them that we are happy that the Lord called them to be here and look forward to serving alongside with them. Also, I want to encourage everybody to make plans to be here this Saturday, if you have children, for the Easter extravaganza that we have going on. There's more information. Jamie's around here somewhere that you can seek out and you can find and answer any questions that you have. But if you look around, you'll find little Easter invites. It starts with today's Palm Sunday service, but then we have next week's Easter service and the extravaganza that you... There's Jamie. Hey, everybody. There's Jamie right there. So, please make plans to just reach out to your community, reach out to your friends and your family. Make sure you invite those so that we can do that. So over the past several weeks, I had a lot of congratulations, a lot of how you feeling, are you nervous, a lot of questions to be asked. And, you know, I felt like, you know, that you only get one first Sunday. Apparently I get two. I got one Sunday as the new youth pastor here, and I have one Sunday as the pastor of this church. And I assume that I'll have one Sunday as the senior adult pastor when I get older. When Tim and Angie can no longer do anything, then I'll become their senior adult pastor at that point. But I haven't been able to answer that question. I kind of fumble around in awkwardness trying to be able to say something, because it's hard to express the emotional roller coaster that me and my family has been on over the past couple months. Evan did not know until the day before we the church announced it, because he's Evan, and we're not going to tell him any sensitive information until we absolutely have to. Addison knew from the beginning, because... when Aaron left, and it put us in a predicament of mind, because I thought I had two more years of youth ministry is what I had in my mind. I thought Nathan would graduate, Aaron then would leave at that point. And so in my mind, the end was 2 years away, and God had a different plan and a different purpose. And I always wanted to be the pastor of this church, but I never would believe myself it possible to be or to become that. And so I never let myself believe that. I don't know if anybody else is in here. I would rather be pleasantly surprised than crushingly disappointed. And so I just wouldn't let it. And as it came into being, and as the committee called me and told me, they probably tell you it was an awkward meeting, because I really just didn't believe it. I was like, you know, and then y'all sent me on vacation. I'm like, okay, now is when they're going to do away with me. I'm not there to defend myself. And then I came back and everything was fine. And so it's been this process that I couldn't allow myself to believe that, because you don't always get the desires of your heart. You know, God's plan and your plan doesn't always line up the way you want it to be. But I can answer that question now. How do I feel? I feel confident. Not in myself. I feel confident in my calling. I feel confident in my God. I feel confident in this church and what God's going to do. And so with that, with the risk of sounding arrogant, that's the way I feel, is confident. That second song that Austin sang, I'm just sitting there and go, you know, he won't fail. He's not going to let us down. I could let y'all down very easily, but God's not. And that's if you want to know my emotion as I start this Sunday, that's it. That I am so thankful that I serve a God that uses donkeys and broken individuals to preach his message, because I'm much worse than those. And I'm confident that God's going to do something here at Piney Grove Baptist Church. But I did think that Tim did this on purpose, that my first two Sundays would be Palm Sunday and Easter, the two busiest Sundays of the year. And I'm going to take all credit for it. I'm not going to let y'all think that it's just because the Easter crowd. No, it's because I'm the pastor. That's the way I'm rolling with it. you know, the funny part about that is it's intimidating. Anytime you preach a specific message on a specific day is intimidating. But it's helpful because I knew what my first two sermons were going to be on. So in Matthew chapter 21, we see Jesus entering into Jerusalem. We see what the disciples thought was the victory beginning. And in a certain way, it was the victory beginning. But again, what the disciples thought was going to happen and God's plan were two different things at this moment in time in history. And I could only imagine the emotional roller coaster that they've gone through or they would go through starting today and working through next Sunday. And you know, the things that happened all throughout the week that would have just been every time they thought they hit a low, they hit one lower, and then only to rebound with probably the most amazing experience of their life. But we start in verse 1 of chapter 21. It says this: when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs of them." And immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet: "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even the colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on their coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road. The others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. The crowds were going ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna, the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of money changers and the seat of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praises for yourself'?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. In this scripture, what you see here is what I'm calling snapshots of prophecy. All right, for us older folks, it's Polaroids. All right, you remember those? You take the picture that pops out the front, and you sit there and shake it until your picture comes in focus. I'm sorry, I'm still dealing with whatever my, I guess, upper respiratory infection. And so you're seeing these little snapshots of prophecy. You're seeing these snapshots in which Jesus is preaching without saying a word to the people. And what I want us to do this morning is look at four different snapshots and the message that Jesus is proclaiming through those snapshots of Old Testament prophecy. Okay, the first one we will find in Zechariah. If you want to try to follow along with me, you can. It will be on the screen behind us. Zechariah is somewhere around Malachi if you're looking for that. Sorry. But the first snapshot we see is Jesus arriving on a donkey. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And see, the first snapshot you see there is the very entrance, the style, the manner in which Jesus chose, the manner in which God foresaw and that Jesus was able to fulfill this prophecy through this. What Jesus is proclaiming when he sits upon the donkey, the foal of a donkey, when he rides upon that and he enters into Jerusalem, he's proclaiming at that point, "I am the king." He's saying, "I am the Son of David. I am the descendant of his throne. I will be. There was a prophecy, and they say, hey, the line of David will reign supreme, that somebody from the line of David will come. He will take up the throne again. Now, what they thought that meant and what Jesus came to do were two different things. But Jesus is proclaiming with the very posture in which he has here that, number one, I am the king of the Jews. I'm the king of Israel. That's who I am. I am of the line of David. This is who I am. See me for who I am. But the second thing that he tells us, it says that in Zechariah, it says this, he is just and endowed with salvation. But not only is Jesus a just king, but it says he's a just king that is endowed with salvation, which is Jesus is screaming. Not only am I the king of the Jews, but he's screaming, I am the salvation that has come to you. We live in a generation and we live in a time in which people don't like absolutes. Absolutes are our enemy now. You can't say you can't say 100% that this is this or this is that. You can't say that Jesus is the only way. The problem I have with that is the Bible says that Jesus is the only way. He says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. We as believers in Jesus Christ cannot believe that there's another means to salvation. We cannot believe that we're all on one mountain going to the same place. We're just on different sides. However you want to describe that other people outside of Jesus are going to get to heaven, we can't believe that. I don't mean that negatively. I don't mean that harshly. I don't mean that in that I am better than them. I am the worst of sinners on the face of this planet. Okay? The only thing that separates me from lost people is my salvation in Jesus Christ. And so, yes, he is riding in on this fold. And yes, he's saying I'm the king, but he's also saying I am the salvation that is here to rescue you. You see, the Jews were waiting for somebody to come in and take over, to rescue them from the Roman occupation. They're trying to get them to rescue them from another country. And so these people are proclaiming Jesus as King of Israel, the one that's going to save them from the Romans. And Jesus came with such a bigger outlook in mind. He was going to save them from the Romans. He was going to save us from ourselves. He's going to save us from eternal damnation. He's going to save us from the sacrificial system. He's going to save us. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. It's the reason we no longer offer sacrifices on the altar, because his sacrifice was sufficient. Riding in on the donkey, not only did he proclaim that he is king and that he has salvation, but it says he has come in humility and peace. I want you to think about Jesus, the entrance into this earth. The Son of God. Think about that. Think of the Son of God came to this earth as a child. And not just any child. A child of a lower class, working family. A carpenter's kid. Salvation came in humility and peace. Guys, you can skip to the end. You can read Revelations. And when he comes back, it's not going to be in humility and peace. He's not going to come as this small child in a manger. He's going to split the eastern sky and says, every eye will see. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And at that point, the humble, peaceful king that we have right now is gone. And a judgmental, righteous king is coming. I don't know about y'all. I'd rather fall on my face before a humble king and receive salvation than fall on my face before a judgmental, righteous king, because I believe at that point it's too late. One of the commentators said this. He said, this is not a king of unchallenged pedigree, born in a palace, nurtured by world-class tutors, surrounded by accomplished generals, trumpeting into to the great city to conquer his foes and lay claim to his crown. No, here's a Nazarene, a backwater, rumored to have been conceived in shame, common laborer by trade, riding not on a noble steed but on a colt of a donkey. He comes not to brandish his sword and demonstrate his quality for the popular expectations, but to give his own neck to the knife and display his meekness and uncompromised sacrifice. He comes not to kill, but to be killed. Accompanied by generals, not accompanied by generals and soldiers, I love how he put this, but 12 bumbling companions, one of whom will betray him, another of whom will deny him, and all of whom will scatter when the real battle begins. That's our Jesus. And if that doesn't mean something to you, then I don't think you understand my Jesus. Second thing that you see in there, not only him riding in the donkey, but in verses 12 and 13, he cleanses the temple. And this is coming from Isaiah 56. If you want to flip over to Isaiah chapter 56, and it says in Isaiah 56, 6 through 8 says this, "Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples. And the Lord God, who gathers the dispersed of Israel, declares, yet others I will gather them to those already gathered." When Jesus comes into the temple and he starts running people off and he starts flipping over the money tables, I love how people never think Jesus gets angry, never thinks he loses his temper. For some reason, we think Jesus is this hippie that walks around going, peace, love, everybody. But there's several instances in the Bible in which Jesus got angry. And the only difference is Jesus got angry and did not sin, whereas I get angry and I constantly sin. That's the only difference there. But Jesus was not happy with what he saw in the temple. And he went in there, and some versions of it, it says he drove them out with whips. I mean, he didn't just say, y'all need to leave. He drove them out. He flipped over their tables. He got rid of all this stuff. Why? Because he didn't want his house to be a den of robbers. What is Jesus proclaiming in this? Jesus is proclaiming, I'm king. By my authority as king, I can say what happens, what doesn't happen in my temple. And so yet again, you see here Jesus saying, I am the line of David. I am the king of the Jews. He's not saying it by mouth, but he's saying it by action. He's giving us these snapshots and these Polaroids. You don't think Jesus is proclaiming what Jesus is? Jesus is. In everything that he's doing, he is proclaiming what he is not saying. But also in there, he's saying that his kingdom is different. Again, what do the Jews want? The Jews wanted Jesus to come in and free them. They wanted a righteous Jewish kingdom. And Jesus quotes Isaiah 56, and in that he says, "For my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples." Now, I stand before you today, I'm a Gentile. I don't have any Jewish descendants in my family that I know of. And so this proclaims to me louder than a lot of the other things. Because Jesus' kingdom is not saved for his chosen people. It's been opened up for all peoples. And when it was opened up for all peoples, praise God, I was a part of the all peoples that got to be a part of this. And Jesus is trying to cast off all these preconceived notions and all these things that people were struggling with at that time. You remember, in Jesus' time, people wouldn't even walk through Samaria. They'd go around it. They would rather walk around it than get gross Samaritan dirt on their feet. And here Jesus is proclaiming, my kingdom is for all people. And here we are this many years later, and what are we struggling with? We're still struggling with the same concept that we think this church is for people like us and only for people like us. Now, I do feel the need to stop here and say this. I am not condoning, ignoring, or looking the way on any other sin. What the Bible calls a sin is sin, and I stand against it because I stand for God's word. All right. So I'm not saying we as a church should compromise our belief system. We as a church should look the other way. We as a church should say that this sin is not sin. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying when I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I did not have the theology that I had today. I was a messed up individual who had a belief system that did not line up with the Church of Jesus Christ, but that church let me in anyway, and that church discipled me, and that church allowed my thinking to change. And yet so often we're so stern in what we think that we think the people outside these walls can ever get to where we are. And Jesus is standing here proclaiming that we cannot think that way, that my kingdom is for all people. Now, their path might take them a little longer to get where they want it to get than we want it to. At the last Piney Grove that I was at, there was this young man that got saved. And his first Wednesday night that he came, he was wearing, I believe it was a Marilyn Manson shirt. He had long hair, dyed black. And the most spotty beard you could imagine. You know, like he was one of those just trying too hard to get a beard. Not all of us can grow a beard in high school, and I'm throwing that out to a couple guys in the audience. But, you know, so this guy was one of those guys struggling with growing a beard in high school. And it wasn't a month later that he got saved, and I baptized him. And it was the next week. And you could just, you know, when somebody gets saved and the joy of the Lord is just all over them. And I'm bombarded by church people. When's he going to cut his hair? When's he going to stop wearing those black clothes? When's he going to do this? When's he going to do that? And I'm like, guys, just be patient. Like, sanctification takes a little bit of time. Like, you know, salvation, you ask Jesus, it happens instantly. But sanctification is a different process. And I had to almost protect him from the church because they wanted him to change like that. And it doesn't happen that way. Sometimes we forget the process it takes for us to be where we are. And sometimes we forget how ignorant we were before we got to where we are. See, the proclamation that Jesus has here is that this church and this kingdom that we are part of is open for everybody. And we got to quit limiting people based off what their political views are, what their social views are, the way they live their life, or the addictions that they have in their life. Because we're supposed to believe in a Jesus that can overcome those things. And it doesn't happen instantly. It doesn't happen probably as fast as we want it to happen. But it can happen. Because his kingdom is for all people. So you see the riding on the donkey, the cleansing the temple, and then you see the healing. And this is in Isaiah 35. I didn't mark this one in my Bible, so I'm going to have to do a little Bible drill here, see if I can get over there. Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 6 says this. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout with joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in Arabah. You see, Jesus entered the temple. Sick people entered after him, and he did what he always did. He started healing them. And that's a snapshot of the Old Testament prophecy of what's going to happen when the king has come. I love the word that my Bible uses. I'm not sure what yours is. It's the recompense of God will come. You know what that's saying? It's saying the hand of God is coming. Y'all know what the hand of God is? Dad, you ever threatened your kid with your hand? Evan will do something, I'll just, you know, and he'll just sit down. The hand of God, the judgment of God will come. Now, there's going to be a day and time in which we have to stand there and we have to answer for everything that we've said, every attitude that we've had, every thought that we've had, the relationships that we've had, the relationships we've broken, the relationships that we fixed. Whatever, we're going to have a judgment of God. And it's going to be an intimidating time. If your belief system is based off of you doing more good than you have done bad, then I hope you have a better view of yourself than I have of myself, because I don't think there's any way that I can ever do more good from the harm that I've caused, no matter how hard I try. But the amazing thing this, it says the recompense of God will come, but he will save you. You see, I believe Jesus has a ministry right now in heaven. And I believe every time that I make a mistake, Jesus is standing there between him and me and God, and he's saying, God, he did it again. I know, I understand, but he knows me. And I cover that sin. And God says, all right. And then I go about my happy little life until I make another mistake. And then Jesus steps between me and God again and says, God, I know he messed up again, but he has my salvation. And my grace is sufficient for him. And I believe that's the ministry that he has today. He's mediating on our behalf between us and God because of the salvation that he offered us. Because I believe everywhere that Jesus' ministry goes, it's defined by healing, not by judgment. Y'all remember when John the Baptist was in jail? He knew he was probably going to die. And he was just in this bad moment in his life. And he sent one of his disciples to Jesus to ask Jesus, are you the one? Now, let's remember, John and Jesus had known each other since they were children. They're cousins. When John was in his mother's womb and Jesus was in his mother's womb and they met for the first time, it said that John leapt for joy in his mother's womb at being in the presence of Jesus. John knew who Jesus was. But he was in this despairing moment in his life in which his plan and God's plan didn't line up, and he was struggling. And the disciple came to Jesus and said, John wants to know if you're the one. And how did Jesus respond? He said, and tell him, the lame are walking, the blind can see, and the mute can speak. Why? Because the ministry of God is defined by healing, not by judgment. So when Jesus allows the sick, hurting, probably spiritually unclean people into the temple for him to lay hands on and for him to heal, he's screaming to us that he's the king that comes with healing hands, not judgmental hands. And it's another snapshot into the Savior that Jesus is. Which takes us to the last point. His response to children. Turn over to Psalms chapter 8. Jesus quotes Psalm chapter 8 in verses 15 and 16. It says this, Psalms chapter 8 verse 1 and 2 says this, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make your enemy and the revengeful cease. So what is the snapshot of him, the children's response to him? The first thing that it tells us is this. He's king. He is of the line of David, and he is here for a reason and for a purpose. If y'all haven't figured this out yet, guys, Jesus is king. Everything that he's saying, everything that he's proclaiming is that he is the king. The second thing that he proclaims there is just it's a little more subtle in what you see. Because ultimately what happened is he's in the temple, and the children are shouting, Hosanna. Son of David. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, the religious people, us. And we don't like to say that, but the Sadducees and the Pharisees are us in a lot of these stories. Okay? So Jesus is in the temple, and they're praising him, and it says they became indignant, which is a step past mad, in case y'all don't know where that is on that line. Okay? You got mad, and then you got indignant. All right? Kids, you've probably seen your parents there. You've probably pushed that limit to that far before. And they came to Jesus, and he says, don't you hear what they're saying? Why don't you put a stop to that? And Jesus says, did you not know that Scripture says, out of the mouth of nursing infants and babes. But here's the subtleness in it. He quoted a verse in Psalms 8. Listen to verse 1 again. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. That scripture is in reference to God. And therefore, Jesus is saying, I am more than a king. I am God. Why were they indignant? Because this prophet just proclaimed himself the Christ. C.S. Lewis famously stated that Jesus has given us one of three options that we can believe. First, we can believe that Jesus is a liar from the pits of hell. Second, we can believe he's a lunatic. I think C.S. Lewis went on to say, in the same sense, where if a man thinks he's an orange. And thirdly, he can be Lord. And C.S. Lewis's words, and it's Adam Michael quote of C.S. Lewis. He said, we can't do the full thing of saying that Jesus is a good person, or Jesus is a good teacher, or Jesus is the prophet of the Lord, and fall shy of saying that Jesus is Lord. He didn't give us that option, and he didn't give us that right. Because if he is proclaiming himself God in this verse, then he cannot be a good man, because a good man would never proclaim himself to be God. Or he would be a lunatic on the same level as David Koresh, if you remember, from all those years ago in Texas, where this man went from being a preacher to saying he is the Son of God. He stops being a good person and he stops being a good teacher at the moment that he starts saying, I am the Lord. And that leaves us here in this building, here watching from home, with, we have to deal with who Jesus is. Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he truly the Lord? I myself believe him to be the Lord of this earth, the Holy One of God sent from heaven, born as a baby, died on a cross, risen again on the third day to offer salvation to me. What do you believe? So what does Palm Sunday proclaim? Number one, Jesus is King. But he's King who has come in humility and peace and whose salvation rests upon. Number two, Jesus is King and his kingdom is for everyone. Number three, Jesus is King and his hand is coming to deal with us. But his healing always arrives with his hand. And number four, Jesus is King and he is God. There are some people in this room today that have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I tell you this with all sincerity in my heart. It takes the faith of a child, the same faith that these children had to sing praises unto his name. It takes the same faith to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And basically all you have to do, not all, there's a lot to it. You have to admit that you are a sinner, that you messed up. And that God wants perfection from us, and we've fallen short of that perfection. Therefore, we're not worthy of his heaven or a relationship with him, to be honest with you. But we believe that Jesus Christ descended from heaven, came to this earth, lived a sinless life to bridge the gap between us and God, and to die on that cross for the forgiveness of our sin and become that mediator that I was talking to y'all about. And the third thing, we just got to confess him as Lord and Savior of our lives. Say, God, I accept you as Christ, and I ask you to come into my heart and change my life. That's salvation. Now, sanctification that I was talking about earlier follows with one, baptism, two, church membership, three, getting in God's word. There's a lot to go along with it, but salvation stops right there at the confession. There's a lot of people in this room today that know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that are Christians. I don't know how your walk is. I don't know how close you are following him, but the question still remains the same, guys. We got to figure out what we're going to do with Jesus. Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he a Lord? Because the way we live our lives determines which of those we believe that he is. You can say Jesus is Lord all you want to, but God's word says, hey, if you don't follow my commandments, then I don't know you. Scariest verse in the Bible is when people come before Jesus and Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, because there's a large portion of people that think they have something they don't have. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship with the Holy God. You cannot find it in Sunday school, and you can't find it in church membership, and you can be dunked 27 times, and you won't find it in that. If you don't have salvation when you step into those waters, you will not have salvation when you walk out of those waters. So we as believers, we need to figure out what God is talking to us about today. Do you believe Jesus Christ is King? Do you believe that His kingdom is for everyone? Do you believe that salvation rests in His hand, and that He is the Lord?